you turn it in your Bible to the New Testament book of Romans. We're in Romans chapter 6 today, verses 15 through 23. If you don't have a Bible, you can follow along in the worship guide. It's printed there for you. If you happen to be new today, we're in the middle of a series through Paul's letter to the Christians in the city of Rome. And he really has one theme in the whole letter. There's one thing that he wants to talk about, and we've said it many times here. It's the gospel, the good news about Jesus. He's been explaining all the movements of the good news. You know, it began with bad news, which sets up the need for good news. He talked about how sinful people, which we are, can come into a right relationship to God. That's justification. And now he's been talking the past few chapters about, if you are justified, if you're a Christian, how do you grow? What does that mean? What does it look like? What should you expect? And he continues that thought today. So let's read. And remember that this is not just a letter of antiquity that is worthy of some interest. This is the word of the living God to his people. Romans 6, beginning in verse 15. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. When you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? The end of those things is death. But now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? Help us now, our Father, as we look at your word. We need your spirit to not only empower me to preach faithfully and truthfully and clearly, but we need your spirit to help us be hearers of the word, and not just to be hearers of the word, but doers of the word, that we might have hearts that are open to you and eyes that can see and ears that can hear. Lord, do for us all of those things that we can't do for ourselves. Incline us to hear from you, and in hearing from you, that we would love and obey you. Jesus, we ask in your name. Amen. I heard an interview this week with an elderly man, and he was reflecting on his past, and it was a rather checkered past, but he was talking about his home environment. He said he grew up with decent parents, law-abiding parents. He grew up in church. He was instructed in right and wrong. He was sent to school. By all accounts, he had a very normal, stable childhood. And when he graduated from high school, his parents made him go to college. And after a semester, it was the 60s, he said after a semester, he got connected with some hippies. It was the hippie movement. And in pursuit of pleasure, he ended up spending a semester literally living in a van down by the river. He named the river. It was a literal thing that he did. And then he made a statement that I thought was really interesting. He said, I thought I would live with them for a while, and then I would turn my life around, get straightened out, and go back to school. And you can guess where this is heading. He never went back to school. He did not get his life straightened out. In fact, for the next 30 years, he spent lots of time abusing lots of substances and breaking lots of laws until finally there was a point where he woke up surrounded by people he didn't know, in a place that he didn't know, having been gone from his wife and family and house for 6 months, and he had no idea. A little diagnosis. Do you think there was a point in his teenage years where he decided, you know what? There's going to be a point in my life where I take a 6 month bender and get as close as I possibly can to losing everything? Of course not. Nobody thinks that that's how their life is going to turn out. What he did is he got a good start in life, and then he decided to quote the Queen song, break free. And he did break free. And in the pursuit of doing exactly what he wanted over 30 years, and by the way, that's what we call freedom, isn't it? Doing whatever you want. Doing that for 30 years, he ended up losing almost everything. Never begins that way, often ends that way. In the pursuit of something called freedom, we end up losing everything, and we actually end up enslaved to something else. Begs a lot of questions for us, doesn't it? Is freedom really the ability to follow my own path? Is freedom really just me throwing off all constraints of society? Am I free to enjoy the things that I want for a little bit and then get back on the course to stability and sanity? Do I even have that kind of control? All of these things come up in this passage today. In fact, in this passage, Paul makes the simple point that the Lord came to make you free. Actually free. But do we live free is the question that we have to ask ourselves. So we could sum up real freedom in two ways. You are free from, and you are free to. So that's the outline. What is it that we are free from, and what is it that we are free to? So let's get into it. What are we free from? As is his custom, Paul argues with an objector. It could be hypothetical, it could be real, we don't know. In the previous verse, he had said, sin is not going to have dominion over you Christians because you're not under the law, you're under grace. We've changed dominions. If you are somebody who's united to Jesus, you're now in the dominion of the favor of God. You live under his favor. You don't live in a domain of performance and having to obey different laws and come up with a standing for yourself. And so the objector says, so I have the favor of God. I'm free. It must mean that I can do whatever I want now. I can, if I want to sin, I can sin. It doesn't matter. I'm under the favor of God. Why shouldn't I? God accepts me anyway. And Paul gives his strong answer to this objection. By no means, may it never be. And he lays out his reason in the verses that follow. The real question, as Paul understands it, is who is it that you are obeying? Because you will obey something or someone. And there's no neutrality. This is a major assumption of this passage. It's that no one is neutral. No one is actually free in the sense of being free unto himself or unto herself. There's no such thing as no constraints. Everyone lives under constraints. The only question is, what constraints? There is no such thing as absolute freedom, libertarian freedom, not the political party, just for libertarian meaning you can do whatever you want. There's no such thing. Okay, so he needs to prove it. He does. Verse 16. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you're slaves of the one whom you obey? And then he says the two choices, either sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness. Okay, so in the ancient world, slavery looked the same and different from what we think. In the ancient world, you could end up a slave as a property, as a chattel slavery like we've had in our country. It's also the case that you might voluntarily present yourself to a wealthier person as a slave in order to work off a debt or in order to get stability because you can't get stability for yourself. You might need to go and become a slave so that you can have basic necessities like food and water because you can't really get those things for yourself. It's It's some mix of indentured servitude and employment. So it's a pretty broad category. But Paul's premise is that whatever your economic arrangement, whatever your condition in the Roman Empire, every human being is a slave of something or someone. The question is, who is your master? Is it sin and therefore you practice disobedience? Is it God and therefore you are trying to obey him? How do you know that you have a master? He says, because you will obey something or someone, and you're a slave of what you obey. What this is getting at is the nature of the heart and the Hebrew conception of the heart, which is the seat of being, the place where mind and affections and will come together. One pastor says it this way: we do what we do because we love what we love. It has to do with the heart. You will obey whatever it is that you love and want the most. That's not anything new. That's just how human beings work. Even if it's something that's distorted, even if it's something that's disordered, even if it's something that's not healthy for us or other people, if I say yes to chocolate for the 10th time before 9 a.m., there is something on my insides that is telling me to obey and to go get more chocolate. And it could be anything that's underneath that. It could be taste. It could be appetite. It could be that eating makes me forget my problems for a minute. And it could be any number of things underneath all of that. But there's something that's saying, eat the chocolate. And when I say yes, that feels like a free choice for me, doesn't it? It feels like, oh, I'm just doing what I want. But there's something underneath. I am obeying something else besides just the thought that comes in my mind that says, eat more chocolate, especially when it turns into some destructive habit. In other words, we are a slave of whatever it is that we are obeying. And this could be anything. It could be eating, drinking, sex, work, relationships, how we use our phone or technology, the way that we say words, the way we use exercise, the way we do anything. All things under the sun can be fine, and they can be co-opted by sin and turned into the means by which we obey because we think it will get us what we want, which is proof that we actually don't belong to ourselves, that we are slaves of something. Our wants are distorted. We turn good things into master. Why? Because we're slaves to sin, naturally speaking, apart from the grace of God. And slavery leads to bad things. Look at verse 19. He says, those who are slaves of sin present their members, their body parts, as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness. You know it doesn't feel that way, right? When we are saying yes to something that is actually destroying us, it doesn't always feel like impurity and lawlessness. One of the devil's major deceptions is to convince us that doing what we want is freedom, and giving your body over to whatever feels right and good is freedom, and that I'm an adult and I can do what I want. It just doesn't feel like impurity and lawlessness and destruction, probably until something blows up that gets destroyed. That's kind of the only time that we see. It's waking up 6 months on a bender and realizing I almost lost everything. That's the time when you feel it. When you're in the middle of it and enjoying it, you don't even notice it. When I say yes to what I want without regard for God, it seeks a downward spiral. You know the enemy wants to convince you and me that that's not true, right? Doesn't he always whisper to us, no, you can manage this. You can manage this. It's just a little look. It's just a little taste. It's just a little gossip. It's just a little cooking of the books, right? You're just blowing off a little steam. It's just a little me time. All those subtle little things that say, no, you deserve this and you're in control and you can stop anytime you want. And as we've said, the most egregious, despicable things in our world were done by people who didn't start by doing egregious, despicable things. It was small compromises over time that led to deeper and deeper evil. And that is the fruit of sin. That's what he's saying. He says in verse 20 that when someone's a slave to sin, they feel free in regard to righteousness. It's a strange thing to say. There's no compulsion necessarily to do right or good. The only compulsion for that comes from outside sources usually. I feel like I need to do something good because my family expects that, or society expects that, or friend groups, or if it's internal, it's only for some sort of performance motivation. But he says the person under sin feels free from the narrow path of righteousness for the glory of God. He asks in verse 21, what fruit were you getting from those things of which you were now ashamed? It's bad fruit. And perhaps the greatest deception of all from the enemy is not just you're in control, and not just this is fine, it's this won't kill you. There's no way this will kill you. And three times in this passage, verse 16, 21, and 23, Paul says, for clarity's sake, it will kill you. It will lead to death. The fruit of impurity and lawlessness and further lawlessness, the end, the telos, the culmination of it all, is death. It's always been this way. It's what the Lord promised Adam and Eve, our first parents. If you eat this particular fruit, in Hebrew it says literally, dying you shall die. You shall surely die. And you know what the enemy said? You will not surely die. In fact, the enemy quotes it perfectly. He just adds one word. Not dying you shall die. It's physical death, that's true. Everybody dies, sin leads to death. It's spiritual death. There is something worse than physical death, and it is the end result of somebody who has been dead spiritually, which is hell, the eternal conscious torment of the judgment of God for our rebellion. Sin is evidence of spiritual death, and sin ends up in physical death apart from the grace of God. And in fact, in verse 21, he says that's a wage earned. It's earned. It's a due reward. For the slave of sin, he or she gets the deserving wages, which is death. It will kill you, even if it doesn't feel that way, and it never feels that way. Sin is tricky and deceptive and manipulative and a spiraling, destructive master. Now, Paul is saying all this to remind them of good news. All this mastery and slavery to sin, you, Christian, are free from it. You are free from it. We're not in chapter 1 where he's trying to convince us that we're more sinful than we thought we were. We're in chapter 6. And chapter 6 is when he's trying to help us understand how to grow. So he's helping us understand you have been set free. He's told them about how Jesus lived and died and rose to bear God's judgment and atone for sin and give them a righteousness that's not their own. That by faith, they're in a union with Jesus that's so deep and so close that when he died, they died. And when he rose, they rose. And they're dead to sin as the controlling influence of their lives. We stand in Jesus with that as true. You are set free. You don't have to give your members to impurity and lawlessness any longer. Well, that's the place to start then. As we think about how to apply this, is that true of you? Are you free? Which is to say, are you, in fact, a Christian? Have you trusted Jesus to forgive you of sin and give you his righteousness and make you his own? We ask that question to say this, that if you haven't, if you're not a Christian, sin is still your master. Whether you feel like that's true or not is irrelevant. This is what he's saying. If God is not your master because you belong to Jesus, sin still is. And there's really no point in talking about walking in freedom if you have not, in fact, been set free. Even if you do what you want, he wants you to understand your wants are broken. Even if you say, I'm not a bad person, the bad fruit is bad fruit regardless of the degree of badness. We're not in control of our lives. You're under a power that's trying to keep the truth hidden from you. And if that's where you're at, today's the day to ask Jesus to save you. And we would love to talk to you more about that if that's honestly where you're at. If you are a Christian and you are free from sin in Jesus, Why is Paul talking about this? Why is he bringing this up? Isn't it redundant? Isn't he just saying, oh, look, yeah, you're free. Shouldn't we just be walking in freedom? Well, people who are positionally, objectively free from sin might not feel free. And people who are actually set free from sin might be trying to go back and put the chains of their old master back on. So he's getting into, this is the ordinary Christian experience that we wrestle, we struggle. Just because you're free doesn't mean you live like it. Sometimes the dog goes back to its vomit. Sometimes the hog goes back to the slop. Sometimes the free Israelite wants to go back and get the onions and the leeks that they were able to eat in Egypt. Does it make any sense? No! Sin never makes sense. It's irrational. It's stupid. And it makes us stupid. It's how it works. But we do it nonetheless. He wants us to understand who we actually are and what is still actually true of us. What are the chains that you might be tempted to go and put back on? What are the other old masters that you might want to go back and call on? Usually they have a name. You know, getting 5 minutes to myself. I will move heaven and earth to get 5 minutes to myself. That might be an old master. Winning. I will move heaven and earth to win in my job, in my relationships, in my academic performance, whatever it is. You ever named your old master? What's the old master you're going back to? What is it that's happening when we try to go back? We're forgetting who we are. We're forgetting that we're free and that we don't have to live this way. He had said earlier, sin shall no longer have dominion over you. What does it look like to remember that you're free? How can you fight against this thing that happens to us? There's a passage in the prophet Micah that has been of immense help to me over the years for this. He's a prophet that is in exile. They're in captivity. So they're the free people of God, and yet they live still in exile. They don't feel free all the time. And it's a great description of what life as a Christian is, living in the world, is we're free, and yet we are in captivity. And this is what he says. Rejoice not over me, O my enemy. When I fall, I shall rise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I've sinned against him, until he pleads my cause and executes judgment for me. He will bring me out to the light. I shall look upon his vindication. If you're a Christian wrestling with sin and trying to go back to an old master, sometimes it's good to stand up, look your old master in the eye, and say, rejoice not over me, O my enemy. When I fall, I will rise. It's the Lord who pleads my cause. It's the Lord who vindicates me. When I sit in darkness, it's the Lord who is my light. He has executed judgment for me in the work of his Son. He has actually set me free. And that's who I am. I have been set free from sin. All right. That's what we're free from. What are we free to? That's the second question here, second point. What are we free to? Look at verse 17. After giving thanks to God that they're no longer slaves of sin, he tells them what's happened to them. And he uses conversion kind of language. He says, they became obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which they were committed. A heart change has occurred. They used to obey sin. Now they obey the standard of teaching. What is that? It's at a minimum, it's the gospel, the news about the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. They've believed the message, but it's more than that. It's the implications of the gospel too. It's here's what Jesus has done for you, and here's how to live. It's all of that. And what's most interesting about that phrase is the end of it. He says, you have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. It sounds like he's saying the standard which you committed yourselves to. Meaning, you decided, I'm going to obey the Lord and I'm going to do this. I'm committed to the process. And that's not the phrasing in the original language. In the original language, this is not talking about something they have done. It's passive. It was done to them. They became obedient to the teaching to which God himself committed them. The word committed is actually delivered over. They became obedient to the teaching which God himself delivered them over to. They didn't do it. It was done to them. God committed them to the truth. Same in verse 18. Having been set free from sin, not I set myself free from sin, but someone set me free from sin. It was God. Same with the next phrase. They didn't make themselves slaves of righteousness. This was done to them. They were enslaved by God to righteousness. Another way to say it is in verse 22. They were set free from sin by God, and they were made slaves of God himself. God did this to them. So, all right, what does it mean for God to make us into his slaves? Sounds weird, feels weird to say it. It's not going to make a good banner, not going to make a good church website, little slogan, welcome to CPC, become a slave of God, right? Like, it's not going to play well. Paul knows it. He says in verse 19, I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations, meaning this is a hard concept, and he's using kind of extreme human language to help us understand what he's getting at. And it is hard to understand. Nothing within us would ever say we want to be enslaved to anyone or anything. And Paul, in other letters, is very clear on how you're no longer a slave to sin. You're a son of the living God. That's the other side. You're not a slave, you're a son. It's gloriously true. He'll say things to that nature in this letter as well. But he wants them to understand, if you belong to Jesus, he is, in fact, your Lord, your master. You have been enslaved to God. It's extreme language, but it's not false language. He's also not asking us to become something that we're not already. You are a slave of something. There is nobody that's not a slave, but are you a slave of the old master that's trying to kill you, or do you have a new, better master? And slavery with him is actually the path of true freedom. That's the contrast here. Joyful slaves of God in Christ, which means that we present ourselves to him. We come to him and we say, I would rather be your slave than free in the world. Never let me leave. I want to stay here forever. That's what we're talking about. And if we are a slave of the Lord, we're a slave to righteousness, we want to obey him. And even when we don't want to obey him, we have a way to obey him and to change. That's what he gets at in verse 19. We used to present our members, our body parts, as slaves to impurity. That's talking about habits. You habit yourself toward more sin, or you habit yourself toward more holiness and righteousness. By God's grace. He says we're to present our body parts as slaves to righteousness. Our brain isn't our own, it's God's. Our eyes and ears are not our own, they're God's. Everything, we present it to him, and we obey even when we don't necessarily want to. And he says you start moving toward holiness, sanctification. It works both ways. Sin leads to impurity and lawlessness and more lawlessness. It spirals this way. Obedience spirals toward righteousness. It works that way. Nobody is ever neutral or static. You are never staying in the same place when it comes to you and Jesus. You are either moving toward him and growing slowly and with ups and downs, more into his image, or you're moving in the other direction, away from him and more towards sin and lawlessness. We will bear fruit, either lawlessness or holiness. And being a slave to God and righteousness also has an end. It's the opposite of death. It's eternal life. That's the end for the Christian. It's all leading toward eternal life. He's saying here at the end, those who are under grace, in union with Christ, belonging to God, slowly learning to obey and live out a righteous life, the end of it all is eternal life. Sin has wages and it's death. But did you notice that there's no wages when he talks about eternal life? It's not wages. It's a free gift. It is the gift of the grace of God to sinners. The wages of sin will kill you, and God is gracious and gives eternal life to sinners. We're free to him. We are free to obey him. Free to live out what we already are. We're declared righteous, and now we begin to live out righteousness. We're free to be enslaved to the one who made us, loves us, knows what is good for us, and slavery with him is absolute, joyful freedom. It's a better definition. It's a better definition of freedom to say, freedom is being what God has created and redeemed us to be with great joy. Steve said it earlier, it's like a fish in the water, like a bird in the air. A Christian obeying the Father is freedom and joy. And implied in that is that everything else is misery. And I think that's something that we probably need to camp out on. Do you believe that everything else is actually misery? Because sometimes it flips on us. And sin seems like this thing that I know is not good sounds really exciting. And obedience feels like drudgery and misery. And I'm just tired thinking about it. And the Lord is trying to help us understand, no, you got it all wrong. Sin will make you miserable eventually. And obedience will make you joyful eventually. How do we walk this out? How do we experience and live in the freedom that we have in Jesus? It's true, we said earlier, you have to remember who you are in Christ. You have been set free and justified. Yes, amen. There's a practical side to it, though. He tells us, present your members as slaves to righteousness leading to holiness. How do you do that? How do you present yourself to God? That feels so kind of in the clouds. It's an active thing, and it does involve habits. Have you ever offered the body parts that cause you trouble? And I'll leave it there. Whatever those happen to be for you. You ever presented those to God through prayer? It's a habit of prayer. First thing in the morning, before you leave the house. These hands that have caused so much harm for people and have done whatever. Lord, I give them to you this day. They belong to you. Would you use them for holy purposes and not unholy purposes? These eyes that have looked upon all manner of things that are not good. These ears that have been quick to listen to things that make me feel good and make other people look terrible. Whatever it is, have you ever presented yourself to God and said, here I am, use me for holy purposes, not for evil? That is a very good habit that free people gladly take on. Have you ever sought accountability with a more mature Christian about a specific sin that you struggle with? Finding someone else to get in the battle with you is what a free Christian does. Free people put on constraints for the sake of walking in actual freedom. Committing to the church is a good step. Realizing that all of this language in Romans chapter 6 is plural. He's not talking to you and your individual relationship to Jesus only. He's talking to y'all in your relationship as a church with Jesus. Our fight for righteousness and freedom is intended to be done communally as a body. Presenting yourself to righteousness means getting on the team of those who are doing the same thing. It's going to mean strange lifestyle changes compared to some of your friends. It's going to mean saying no to some things that everybody else is saying yes to because you've said yes to better things. It's going to mean making different decisions in your family about all manner of stuff, how you deal with entertainment and how you do sports and how you do activity and what you say yes to in a job promotion and what you don't and how you think about technology and its proper use. It's going to mean that you make hard decisions about how to enjoy good things because we know so well that we can take these good things and turn them into slave masters that will try to kill us. That's what it looks like. Freedom is not easy and it's not carefree. It's actually a narrow path. And it's going to require work motivated by the grace of God, done in community. But we embrace it all because we actually want to be free. And freedom only happens when we see the Lord as the one who's in charge. What needs to happen in your life? Where are you not free and you would like to be? And what's the thing that you can do this week to move in that direction? Where do you need to present some aspect of your life now as a slave to righteousness, a slave to God himself? Where will you start? Who else will you involve? You're not just free from sin. You are free now to obey the Father with great joy. We who have the gift of eternal life in Christ Jesus are free indeed. There's no more wages of sin, and there's no more grip of sin in our lives forever. There's no pretending that somehow I can do whatever I want. That was never true anyway. We're either a slave of sin or a slave to God. One is misery and death, and we should call it that. The other is life and joy, and we should call it that. Brothers and sisters, bring every aspect of your life and existence under the lordship of the better master whose yoke is easy and whose burden is light. He came to set you free. Let's walk in freedom. Would you pray with me? We ask, Father, that you would help us with this. There are some in this room who are not free and can't see it. And so we pray for eyes that can see. There are others of us who want to be free, and yet we keep going back to old masters. Help us see the old master, call them what they are, realize that it's misery and death, and make a clean break and run to you. Others of us are trying to do this alone. Lord, get rid of our pride that makes us think that we can handle anything alone, and help us run to you and run to some faithful brothers and sisters to help. Lord Jesus, you have given us freedom. Help us to walk as free people who gladly call you Lord. We ask in your name. Amen.